Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming, to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. In the scriptures, nine times the term new song is used. It is used twice in the book of Revelation, once in Isaiah, and the rest are in the Psalms. And here in Psalm 96, it begins with, O sing to the Lord a new song. You might ask the question, what's the old song? Well, the old song is sung by creation. If you want to look at the comparison, you can look at Revelation chapter 4 versus Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 4, it's praise to the Lord because he's the creator. Revelation 5, it's praise to the Lord and it's a new song because he's the redeemer. Or you can look at Psalm 148, which is about creation, and Psalm 149, which is about redemption, the new song. The new song is what the redeemed sing. The scriptures tell us that at creation, all the stars of heaven sang together. And there's this whole concept of praise at creation. But when we talk about the new song, we have to remember that redemption is a greater work of God than creation, and it's a greater work of God than providence. Redemption is the work of God's arm. Creation is the work of God's finger. Creation is, the cost of creation was the word of God. The cost of redemption is the blood of Christ. The work of redemption is far greater than the work of creation. And the psalmist here wants us to understand that we are to sing to the Lord a new song. Now, as I've observed before, in this psalm, as in other places in the Old Testament, when that word Lord is capitalized, it's the personal name for God, Yahweh, which is the covenant name that he has given to us, his people, as he explained to Moses at the burning bush. We are to sing to that covenant God who comes to us and gives us of himself, and he has given us himself, and we are taken by him and become his people. And we are to sing his praises. The psalmist goes on and he says that all the earth is to sing. All the earth we need to understand that Romans speaks of all creation groans and awaits the redemption of the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons is the redemption of our body. All creation has been subjected by God to futility. And all creation is awaiting this great transformation, which is the result of redemption. And creation is to sing. The earth is to sing to this one who redeems us and created us. We are to sing to the Lord and bless his name. Blessing is an interesting problem in the scriptures because we have translations that translate bless as happy is and various other things they do. But blessing is to acknowledge that the one that we are blessing is worthy of worship, praise, and if I bless you, it's not because I have the ability to bless you, but I understand that God himself blesses you. You may, I don't know whether you read what I read. Anyway, I've said to people who aren't here today, may the Lord bless you as you continue to bless others. Okay? When we bless, when we are blessed, it's so God can bless others through us. We are to be his vehicle, and we are to bless the name of the Lord. We are to speak of his name. We are to speak of who he is and what he does. And when you're joyful, people always want to know why. In God's providence today, I stopped at the post office to pick up my mail, and there was one woman in the post office. And she bent my ear for half an hour. And her language and her conversation was full of despair, a little bit of hurt and anger. She told me her life story. I don't know why people find me easy to talk to, but they do. And I thought to myself, this woman has no joy, and I didn't have the opportunity to come to speak to her. She was all about herself, but I would have liked to spend more time so I could have told her who I was and what I was about, but I didn't get a word in edgewise. But we need to understand that when we are joyful, and we convey that joy, people will begin to ask us why. As Peter says, that we're to be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is in us. What is that hope and what is that joy? We are to declare the good news. The good news. The good news of his salvation. That good news is necessary today. It's necessary every day. But we have people's attention now, or we should. A lot of people are concerned about things they have no control over. But if they were to examine their life, much of their life they have no control over. It's just that routine of life they've learned to live with. This is out of the routine. So we have an opportunity to declare the good news of his salvation. And it's from day to day. This is our responsibility. We are to declare his salvation. Not only are we to declare his salvation, we're to declare his glory and his wonder. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see that every time a man in the Old Testament or a woman is confronted with the person of God, they bow in worship. They're overcome by the glory of God. Many people that I am familiar with talk of God as their good buddy and their friend, and they seem to have brought God down to their level. But God is full of glory and his majesty. And we get a sense of that at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured. And we have that description of him. And the reaction by Peter was that we should build three tabernacles. And he was wrong, because you don't build three tabernacles. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are not at the same level. And so he was amiss. But they did see the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ, you may also recall from John 17, is manifested at the cross. When Jesus speaks to his Father in that prayer, he speaks of the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, and that glory of the Father and the glory of the Son is going to be manifested at the cross. If you think about the cross, it's the cross that demonstrates God's love. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Peter, in his first epistle, he writes and says, the angels long to look into this. Why do the angels long to look into it? Because redemption is not for them. Redemption is for man. Christ Jesus became a man. And the angels are not participants in redemption. And I would suggest to you that the angels have a different understanding of the character of God than we do, because God's love is manifested at the cross, and the angels need to look into that. They do not have the same concept of God's love as we do, because redemption is not for them. And this glory is something that God gives and displays, and we are to declare it. He's great. He's magnificent. And then the writer says he's to be feared above all gods. When you talk to people, they refer to God. My wife and I, in the last few years, were appalled but curious about how the announcers for various sporting events would talk about the gods of baseball, the gods of football, the gods of whatever sport it was. And I said, I would remark to Jean, I said, we are into a polytheistic way of thinking. We have this idea that, you know, there's this God over this sport, or this God over this activity. That's polytheistic. And the human thinks in terms of other gods. But there's only one God. And he is to be feared. All these other gods that men have are idols. And according to the scriptures, they neither see, they neither hear, they neither speak, they are wood, they are stone, they're handcrafted by men. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has a portion where he mocks the idol worship, because the idol worshiper takes one log, cuts it in half, and throws one half on the fire, and then he carves an idol out of the other half. And Isaiah lets us know that this is funny. All the other gods are idols. But we serve the creator of the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. We give honor to people for various things. Military heroes come home and we have parade. We have a parade for people who win a certain game. We have a parade for various things. And we give honor. But only God is worthy of honor and majesty. And you and I are his servants. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And we get the privilege of serving him. So, we get to participate in giving the Lord all that he is due. We are to give gifts of service. We are to worship him correctly. And we need to understand that he doesn't live in a structure like this. There's no building that holds him. He is the God who created and sustained us. He is always present. He is with us wherever we are. As a matter of fact, as God's child, you have the indwelling spirit. And the indwelling spirit enables you to call him Father. And we are to tremble before him. Throughout the scriptures, we are told, fear not, be not afraid, fear not, be not afraid, except when it comes to fear God. Peter tells us in his epistle that we are to fear God, honor the king. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We also learn that love casts out all fear. How does this work? Well, it works so that we fear God because we know that we are accountable to him. We fear him because we know that he created us and that we are those who depend upon him for all things. But as you learn who Christ is, and as you learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you will learn to love him. I like to tell people that if you draw a graph, you start kind of down here at the bottom, and I fear God. That's where I begin. And then I begin here, and I understand something about who I am as a sinner. And the more I fear God, my appreciation for my own sin increases. And then, as my appreciation for his character and person and my fear grow, my love for him also grows. Which is why Paul says in Timothy, it's a worthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and I am the chief. He understood what he was before God, and he understood that all that he was in Christ was not because of Paul, but because of Christ. And so his love of Christ was very strong and deep, but his appreciation for his sin was very strong and deep. So we have this understanding of the character and person of God. And we are to fear him. Which means that as we learn to love him, we end up wanting to obey him. We end up wanting to do what we ought to do. And then we will do what the psalm says. We will praise him. We'll worship him. We'll understand our dependence upon him. And the psalm ends with the announcement that we have a righteous king and a judge. We all probably understand John 3:16, where Christ Jesus is talked about, for all have sinned, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then if you continue, you learn that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world is condemned already. We live in a condemned world. The world is already condemned. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's coming as a judge. And when he comes as a judge, he will judge the earth in righteousness. You and I, God is a righteous judge, you and I have already been judged. We were judged at the cross. Therefore, we are able to say, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are not waiting judgment. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But my judgment, your judgment, by God's grace, happened at the cross. And therefore, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. But those who do not believe in the person and work of Christ, their judgment is still to come. And when Christ comes, he will judge the world righteously. He is coming. And he will judge the world with his righteousness and with truth. I have a friend, well, you met him, he was here a couple weeks ago. Phil has said about this coronavirus, he said, we just don't know what the truth is, do we? We hear this, we hear that, we just don't know what the truth is. But we do know the truth that God has revealed in his word. For he himself is the truth. He is called in the scriptures the Lord God of truth. And anything he says is true. And he's coming to judge the world with his righteousness and with his truth. As God's people, do we understand that our neighbor is in a condition of having already been condemned, in the condition of being under God's judgment, and being in a situation where they know not the truth? We have a privilege and a responsibility, and it begins by singing the new song. That's where we begin. We sing because we know God loves us. We sing because he has redeemed us. We sing because this world is not my home. I have a home in glory. I said to my sister just the other day, I said, I know that I'm a citizen of a city whose streets are gold. Do you? That's why we sing. And if we sing, all of these other things flow from a heart of joy. The gospel, pointing men to Christ, understanding the nature of God, all because we learn to sing. I encourage you, if you have a concordance, or if you don't, come to me and I'll tell you. But look up those nine passages in the scripture about a new song. Look them. They're marvelous. We need to sing. Our hearts need to be full of praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving are two different things. Praise is your praising God for who he is and what he's done. Thanksgiving is because he did it for you. I would encourage you, give thanks, sing. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. That is our high privilege, and it is our duty. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is our King, and that he's going to come. And when he comes, he's coming for his church, and he's coming as a judge. We thank you that our judgment was took place at the cross of Jesus Christ, and that all those decrees that were against us have been nailed to that cross. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we are able to have a hope that will not disappoint, that we look forward to a time when we will stand before you robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that we will be those who will sing your praises. We thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of serving you. We ask that we would serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You would stand and sing hymn number 633. Be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.